And you may not be used to sort of just coming in and finding that we're going to jump straight into God's Word. But for me, it's not just about the routine of the way we get used to doing something. I really want to hear if God's wanting to say something that we're going to listen to. And it's in a moment like that where, you know, those words of that song really sort of struck me. Rosie, can you just bring them up one more time? And I don't think this is just for me. As I've been preparing and thinking around this theme of Abraham, come back to that first verse, if you wouldn't. We'll just work through it. My soul cries out, you're holy. You know, and it's this, it's easy for us to say in the wonder of, you know, that revelation of God, you know, we recognize you. And we're often taught this and sing it. But as you go through these words, next section of this says, so I look upon your name, circumstances fade away. Again, it's one of those things that's nice, it fits in with the tune, but do we believe it? Do we live like this? That as I look upon your name, as I look upon the wonder of who you are, circumstances of life just sort of fade away. Because when we look at Abraham here, I love the honesty of the biblical narrative. I love the honesty of the story that we'll see sort of Abraham's response. So then we go into, you know, evermore I'll say, I live for your glory. Even if my world falls, I will say, above all, I live for your glory. So, Father, I'm asking you again, would you bring to light the reality of who you are? God, that our faith, as Paul writes in, you know, in Romans, it's rightly established on who you are. But God, I really believe we need that continual revelation of who you are. That God, we can speak these words and live these words and find rest in these words as we see your faithfulness in story. Thanks. Amen. Simple theme that I had for this morning is this: faith to start walking your journey, but faith to keep walking your journey. And that's what we find in Genesis chapter 12 and onwards. So if you go to Genesis 12, and that's what we've been reading this week. Hopefully you're still reading. We're only a few weeks into January. Hopefully, you know, you're still finding us. We're jumping back into reading the Bible again this year. Man, there's new life in it. I'm finding it every day as I'm reading it. There's new bits. Last night as I was wrapping up some points to this message, I started rewriting a whole other theme that I just found incredible. And I won't get sidetracked. I'll stay where I am. In Genesis 12, let's read this. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. So at age 75. All right? At age 75, we find that out in verse 4 of that same chapter. Abraham did as he was told, and Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And it's incredible there, 75, Abraham starts this journey. But what I don't think Abraham even realized, and we don't read it till much later on, God had begun this purpose long before Abraham gets to take it on as his own. Because what you find in Genesis chapter 15, in fact, if you go there, flip over a few pages, Genesis 15 verse 7, God says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of where? Where? Go back to Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham is actually beginning his journey from where? No, Haran. So Abraham has been living in Haran the majority of his life. In fact, it was his father who, with his family, Abraham, who was part of that, set out from Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham didn't have any decision in that. Go back to chapter 11, the end here. It says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of Abraham, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah actually dies in Haran, and then it says the word of the Lord comes to Abram living in Haran. And says, get up and leave your people. Now, it's not till later that God says, it was me who began this journey back in Ur of the Chaldeans, and you didn't have any say in it. It was your father who began that journey, and you were just part of the journey. But right back then, my purpose, Abram, was for you. That, to me, was... You know, this thing, you realize that God begins a story and he begins a purpose. Sometimes it is well in motion before we actually get involved in it. Then you see the thing I find interesting. Terah started the journey and was headed for where? Canaan. God had already called this area of Canaan, and he begins it in Terah's heart. Terah has this idea, man, I want to set out with my family and go to Canaan. But they come to this place called Haran. Now, Haran is an area, actually that name means this, parched or dried up. But we don't know why Terah stops in this city called Haran, which means parched or dried up, but that's literally where Terah's vision of Canaan dries up and dies. Somewhere Terah had this vision, the land of Canaan, and it was probably set there, or definitely was set there by God. We find that out later. But for Terah, it died right there in a city called parched or dried up. And Abraham actually is quite settled there. Abraham has begun to put down his roots in what? Parched or dried up. And it's often in those dry places in the reality of our journey that we come to an end of vision. You ever find that you have all this vision and passion and it just sort of goes flat? And I know a lot of people that have settled in parched and dried up lands and have never gone any further with vision, and they die there. But because this is God's vision and God's purpose, he again calls to Abram and says, get up. I love the words there. He says, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. Leave everything that is behind you and get up and go on to that which I've purposed. And then he says six times there, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God begins to speak to Abram and says, I have a purpose. Now, first thing that struck me out of that there is to us who are parents, or us who have lived on this earth a while. You never know what your journey or your work is in preparing for those who will come after you, or preparing for your kids. First thing I saw in that, and I know this in my own life, I don't know what part of my journey is not for me at all, but it is to establish God's ongoing purpose for the generation that's going to follow me. It's not about me ultimately at all, but yet in the way we live our lives, we sort of just get locked into my time period, my existence, my purpose for life. And I wonder if it's not time to get a little bigger vision. It's interesting to me that it's the environmentalists or the Greens that seem to speak this more than anyone else. It's the environmentalists who are saying, man, we got to think about our children and our children's children and our great-grandchildren and however many more are going to live on this world after us, because we want an earth that they can live in. We need to get sustainable. Now, I'm thinking, how about us as believers? How much more should we have a vision for what is my role, what is my part to prepare for the generations to come, for the kingdom of God that is yet to be established in this earth? What is your role? What is your part? Even if you don't have children, what is your part to encourage, to prepare, to develop the generation who is beneath you or the generation beneath that? Because I read, as I go through this, it's the Lord who accomplishes His will, calling forth generation after generation. God does not work just in age groups. He works in generations. And when God has a purpose in a generation, it's often the generation leading ahead of them who are preparing the way. God began a story with a call to Terah. There's a dream in his heart. I'm going to Canaan. God already knows that he has a purpose in the land of Canaan, but somewhere this fella settles into Haran and the vision dries up. And God has to recall Abram, get up. Leave this area, leave the family, leave what has been settled here in parched, dried upville, and get up and get going to that which I've called you to. I wrote this question for myself here. What does the way I walk my leg of the journey prepare for those who will follow me? You know, I don't know what's ahead for my kids, but you know, most of you know, my daughter's gone off to pursue her dream. But she said something to me that really struck me. She said, Dad, if we hadn't done the journey that you felt God called us to, I don't know that I could walk into this next step of my journey. If she hadn't seen the way that we walked when we felt God called us to something, and it wasn't easy, she said, I don't know that I'd be prepared. But because we walked that as a family, I'm ready to walk this in my own life. I didn't know at the time that part of our journey was to prepare our kids for the way they'd approach their journey. Ultimately, it's not about me. If you want to write notes down, write that. It's not about me. Number one, it's about the purposes of God. It's about the purposes of God. I'll come back to it at the end of this message, but Philippians says that He who began the work in you is the one who will see it through to completion. What we discover in Genesis 12 and onwards is it's about the name of God. God establishes His name. He establishes His righteousness. One of the things I discover in this story of Abram, and it's, you know, there's so much I want to speak on in this time, but Abram and his son Isaac, who is the child of promise, and he's called to lay his life down. It's in that moment that Abraham has this revelation of God's name as Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. And the thing is that the God who will provide that name, that's the only place it is ever used in the Bible. And it's where God provides the sacrifice. And it's a pure illustration of the gift of life in Jesus Christ, His redemption of the world in His Son. He reveals His name as Jehovah Jireh. And literally, that word doesn't just mean provide. Literally, Jireh means this: we'll see to it. Jehovah Jireh means this: the God who will see to it. Context of it is the provision of sacrifice, and it's a prophetic word of what would come in Jesus Christ, the God who will see to it. And ultimately, it's about the fame of God, the declaration of the person of God that we know and we live in and we repeat to one another and we tell this story. It's about the purposes of God, the name of God, and the fame of God. God says to Abraham right there, this is my thing. This is my journey. This is my purpose. So the beginning of Genesis 12 says this. I'll read it all through. The Lord says to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse all peoples, and I will curse those who curse you. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. And then again in verse 7, Abram hears this from the Lord, and to your offspring I will give this land. 6 different times in there. And then 7, I'll give you this land. The struggle for many of us is this. We start the journey with this confidence of vision. We have this sense of God's calling. He's laid this thing in my heart and I'm go out for it. But we hit trouble. Abram begins this journey, but fairly quickly in the walk, they settle into this land, and a famine sets in. What? I have this passion in my heart, this dream in my heart, this vision in my heart that you've called me, you've established me, you will bless me, you will provide for me, all people of the earth will be blessed through me, and I'm in a famine? So he goes to Egypt. And in Egypt, chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, we see this. They're about to enter Egypt, and Abram says to his wife Sarai, I know that you are beautiful. When the Egyptian men see you, they will say, this is his wife. Look at verse 12. Then they will say, we'll kill him. They'll kill me, Abram says. And they will not let me live. Therefore say, you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared. One of those huge temptations we face when we face trouble is this. I'm going to take it back into my hands. From chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where God says time and time again, I will, I will, I will. I will bless you. I will make you great. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. He faces famine, moves into Egypt, and suddenly goes, they're going to kill me. He's forgotten that God's already got the end of the promise written. You will have an inheritance. No, they're going to kill me. I will bless you. And then Abram goes, no, I'll bless myself. You see, he says to Sarai, his plan is they will see you and then they will be favorable towards me and they will bless me because of who you are. And God's already said, I've chosen to bless you. And how often I find that when we face trial, we just start going, I'm going to make the way. I'm going to start making some decisions here because this is not looking good. Now, God gives us natural wisdom, but this is not natural wisdom. In fact, Abram retreats to half-truths that look good because he still goes, well, it's true. Like, she is my sister. She's daughter of, you know, my father, but of a different mother. So there's truth. She's my sister. The greater truth is she's your wife. So it's sort of saying, yeah, I'm not really lying. When we have to retreat to half-truths, to lies, to manipulating things, to make God's will happen, you're not honoring God, number one. And don't expect that God's going to bless something that's a half-truth, that's close to righteous, that's close to just, that's close to good. It's either honest, full of integrity, righteous, just, or it's not. And God doesn't, you know, God doesn't endorse this. He redeems it, but he doesn't endorse it. The natural response for us is to take control. Turn from God's I will to how I can or I will. Fear and doubt are the first very real enemies that we will encounter. I can't tell you the number of times that we have in our story made a decision that was bold, that was big, and then the next morning you wake up and go, what have I done? That's crazy. You know, why did I do that? And it's not for ages that you see God maybe even act on it. I'm careful when I talk about this, but I feel it's fitting. You know, when we first came here to Good Life, we'd been over in the U.S. and we were quite established there and had a home there. And early on in the journey here, there was deep questions for us. Oh, you know, why did you do this? This is not easy. This is hard. And it was hard on my kids, and my kids went through all sorts of bullying in schools. And I was just like, you know what? I'm ready to get out of here. And I still have a home in the U.S. And we had people renting our home, and this thing began to stir in me. And maybe God just called us for a short season. Maybe it was just to teach us a few things, but really it was to release us to go back. The more I thought about this, I felt like God began to challenge us. And I was praying one morning with Peter Timmer at his house, and it was a very clear sense of, you know, God's call to us. And as I'm driving back to Budrum from there, I felt God said this: I want you to give your house away in Colorado. Because it is a security that if you want out, you'll run to. It's time to get rid of it. And it wasn't a sell it. It wasn't, you know, it's been there long enough, you've got a lot of equity in it, make a wise decision, business deal. No, it's time for you to give it away. And my wife and I and the kids together made a decision and we acted on it. Now that's a big deal. You know what happened the next morning? I woke up in a cold sweat panic. You know, you have these great faith moves that you take and the next day you will freak out. And the Bible's honest about this. You know, all the way through, there's stories of people that make great faith moves and then panic. And I love the honesty of the Bible in that. One of the great ones is Peter, where he jumps out of the boat. I'm going to walk to you. And then he gets in reality, and all of a sudden he's sinking. Well, it was like that, except I wasn't wet with the Galilee. I was wet with fear and sweat. And Donna's looking at me, and her eyes are big, and she's like, what have we just done? It's easy to make a bold move. It's easy to take the first step. It's the follow through. And there's numerous times where I have had this sense of, I'm going to take charge. I'm going to lead this. Fear and doubt are very real enemies, but time is another great enemy. Abraham, 75 when God spoke to him. 85. 10 years later, when Sarai, in her need to see something happen, prevails upon Abram and begs him. The words there, in the King James Version, is this word, I pray you take my maidservant. I beg you, I beseech you, I am imploring you. It wasn't just, hey, I got this idea, you want to sleep with my handservant? It was this thing that Sarai had thought through, and then to take this into her hand, she says, I beg you, let's make this happen. But I want to take you to verse 3 here. Chapter 16, because you see these same words. Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, and Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife, and he slept with Hagar, and she conceived. But what you see in verse 2 of that same passage is this. Sarai says to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps, what? I can build a family through her. Abram, back in Egypt, takes this whole, you know, they're going to kill me. I will be blessed. I will if I manage it this way. Sarai, 10 years later, in the same situation, fear and doubt, and now time is eating away at this vision. Sarai says, maybe I can provide. Maybe I can build the family that we are supposed to be having. And every time that we take the I can instead of God has said I will, we're going to get in a mess. And Sarai here and Abraham, in agreeing to it, throw themselves into a great mess. You compare again, if you want to, the I can or the I will back to God's initial ones in chapter 12. But then it is still another 14 years. 14 years of watching Ishmael grow up. 14 years before Abraham hears the word again, now is the time. 25 years between vision that says, get up and leave, and the fulfillment in a son, Isaac. Fear and doubt can be a great enemy, but boy, time is an enemy. And the number of people that bail on a vision midstream or bail on a vision in difficulty because I cannot see the way out of this. I can't see how to get through this. I cannot see the natural road. I cannot see a logical progression. I cannot see anything happening. This thing is as dead as we were in parched, dried up Haran. There's nothing happening. But what we forget is that God's time is not our time, and He is always fulfilling, always purposing, always working that which He has already decided. We must find rest in that. But I love also that right before the fulfillment is to come in Isaac, God says this, it's time for a name change. It's time for a name change. What's the significance of that? Well, Abram is a name that means this, High Father. So from his birth, he was called High Father. But for 85 years, for 75 years of his life, he had not had a son or any sense of a son. At the age of 75, God at least settles something in his heart. But this name is a name of position. And maybe, you know, Terah spoke it prophetically. It could be a prophetic name. Maybe it was just a dream that, man, I hope you have kids and you become an important father. But it's a name of position that he had carried for 75 years before vision even comes in. It's carried for another 10 until Sarai and he decide we're going to make a child. And it's carried for a total of 100 years. Before it's fulfilled in Isaac and it is changed. And I imagine that Abram, for almost 100 years of his life, lived under a painful name. It's a name of position. It's a name of that's possibly prophetic, but it's painful to him. No children called High Father. Important Father. But when his name is changed, it's changed to this. Father of multitudes. Abraham means father of multitudes. So from High Father, it's a slight shift, but now all of a sudden, it's a name of promise and it's a name of purpose. When he's told he will now have the son, it's changed to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah, this is an interesting name change. Because the name is both in the same root. And you can study this stuff out. It's this word, Sar. And it's a name, again, of position. And Sarai means this. It's one to have position, but to have dominion over or to be dominative. Someone who likes to take authority. Sarai in her position, and you see this, is the one who comes and she takes her handservant and says, I want you to have charge. And it's quite possible that Sarai is one of the women in relationship she's managing it. The name means diminutive, to have dominion or to take authority. But when her name is changed to Sarah, it means mistress or princess or queen. And that is still position, but it is position alongside Abraham, the father of multitudes. And she becomes a co-inheritor or a participant alongside rather than in authority over. And it's not until this point that God says, in this moment, Abram, you're moving from this name of position and even pain into a name of purpose, and says to Sarai, you are moving from this position of needing to strive to hold authority to walking alongside your husband in the promise and in the purpose. And it's not until they walk into that in this couple situation that God then goes, now I'm going to release the fullness of this in your son Isaac. And so often in vision and in these things, we're struggling, we're striving to make it happen. We'll even struggle and strive to manage the vision or to manage one another, to make our position and authority felt. And it's not until they both submit to God's purpose His provision, His vision, and their new name, new identity that they're released into the fullness of it. You go to Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. We read this, therefore, the promise, it comes by faith, so that it might be by grace and can be guaranteed to who? All of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are part of the law, now that is part of the natural people, the children of Abraham, Israel, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, because he is the father of us all. Verse 17 of chapter 4, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. I love that word there. The God who gives life to what is dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. This is contextualized at 100 years old when Isaac is now on his way, that Sarah has become pregnant, that their names are changed from Sarai to Sarah, from Abram to Abraham. When they have embraced this, then against all hope, Abraham in hope has believed, and so became the father of many nations. Without weakening in his faith, verse 19, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief. He had wavered before this. And in fact, he wavers after this and lies again to Abimelech about his sister and wife. And I actually like the vulnerability of that. Because even when he is declared righteous by faith, he goes through this time that he fears. But still recorded in Romans chapter 4, he was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God. And verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 23, the words, it was credited to him as righteousness, were written not for him alone. If you read your Bible and underline your Bible, underline verse 23 of Romans chapter 4, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. Our righteousness comes not by just doing the journey, not by just embracing the vision, living life. These are all things that are fruits of a faith in God for who He has said He is, that He's declared to us as righteousness. If we believe in Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, we also are credited as righteous before God. The words there, fully persuaded, utterly convinced, immovable, unshakable. In who? In the God who calls things that are not as if they are. If I could say one thing in all of this, it would simply be, walk the journey like you believe it. Walk your journey like you believe it. That's why I go back to that song, lost for words, with all to say, Lord, you take my breath away. Circumstances, they fade away because it's about you, for you are holy. The vision draws Abram to get up and leave Haran. But it's the revelation of the person of God that keeps him going. vision may move you, but revelation is what's going to keep you. And it's that revelation of God that is credited to us as righteousness. Time challenged Abraham, but time also matured Abraham. 25 years and a lot of bad decisions, but a faith that began with the first step and ultimately is credited to Abram as righteousness. Philippians 1:6 says this, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." As we close this time this morning, I'm not just going to rush out of here. We're going to close with some contemplation. And I've asked Adam and Hannah and the others to come and just lead us back into some song. Whether you want to think about it, whether you want to sing it. I wonder if you would be willing to look at where you're at in life. There's a lot of things in this that I wanted to ask. I wonder if there's those here who began with a vision, but you've camped out in Haran. Wonder if some of that's dried up. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's doubt, maybe it's just time. There's been a lot of time. You haven't seen things that you would have wanted to have seen. Maybe along the way you've taken it into your own hands. Maybe you've tried to make a way. Maybe those things you've tried to do have fallen flat. Maybe you've just kind of camped out because the courage is gone. Well, maybe you just need someone to put a hand on your shoulder and pray with you. Encourage you again. You know, maybe you're striving to prove yourself righteous. It wasn't until Abraham resolved himself in faith to who God had said he was that he found righteousness born in him. He might be a good man, but he wasn't declared righteous before God until he engaged in that faith that said, "God, you are who you said you are, and you're able to do all that you've said you can do. You are holy." You might be here this morning, you've never even come to that place. You like the idea of God, but you like to manage God. Maybe this morning's time for you to stop that and lay it down and acknowledge, "God, you are God alone. And I want to submit myself to you." And allow him to begin his good purpose in you that he will see through to completion. Maybe you're still dealing with fear. If you want someone to pray with you, if you just, as we go through this, you just want to find your own space and deal with it with God yourself, I just want to leave it open. If you want someone to pray, the best way to still do it is to step out from where you are. It might be threatening, but I imagine it was threatening for Abram stepping out of Haran as well. But it's just a step towards God, in a sense, going, "God, I want you to hear me." So if you want to, I'll hang around here. There's others here that will be more than happy to pray. I see Peter Timmer here. I'm going to ask Pete if you'd be available just to pray. And others of you, home group leaders, elders here, please just be willing to pray if people want prayer. And this is how we're going to close, with just a few songs, but for some space to reflect on some of the things I've said. So God, would you just meet us here? And it's just a short time this morning, but it can be a profound time. because, God, we want to engage you. Lord, we want to know you. We want to hear you. We want to be moved by you. And Lord, as I said earlier, you know exactly where each of us are. Whether we're stuck, whether we're just faithfully plodding along, whether we're fearful, whether we're managing it ourselves, God, wherever we are, Lord, would you shape us? Would you strengthen us? Would you encourage us? Would you move us? Whatever you need to do, I ask it in Jesus' name.